Good evening. Can you guys hear me? Am I on? Okay, there we go. good evening. Go ahead and open up your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And as you're doing so, I'll explain why I'm here and Pastor Robert's not. Pastor Robert called me and said he was losing his voice, so he didn't want to teach. Ironically, I too am losing my voice. But Pastor Robert has to teach 5 services this weekend, and I don't have to do that. So I figured I can go ahead and gut this one out. But let's go ahead and pray for our service tonight. Let's go ahead and pray for our pastor as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Jesus. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to spend time worshiping you. And Father, right now, as we turn to your word, we pray that we will be led by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will remove me as a teacher tonight and that you will speak clearly through me. Lord, I pray that you will bind the enemy, that you will take away all distractions. And Holy Spirit, I pray that tonight will be a night that we learn about you. I pray that tonight will be a night that is blessed by you. I pray that you will have your hand upon this night. And Lord, if there's people in here who don't know you and have not given their lives to you, Lord, I pray that tonight will be the night of salvation. Father, if there's those who have walked away from you and are living a lazy Christianity, I pray, Father, that tonight you will bless them. I pray that tonight you will bring them back to yourself. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is alive, that it is active, that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. And Father, we thank you that it can convict us in whatever area of life that we are in. So Lord, we ask and pray that tonight you will be our teacher, that you will bless this time, Lord. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. The title of tonight's message is Surviving or Thriving. Those two words are very, very different from each other. The word surviving has a weird connotation to me because it can be applied in different contexts. One context, when I think of the word surviving, because I love sports, I naturally go to sports. And I think surviving is kind of like the Denver Broncos right now. Hey, I'm an Oakland Raider fan, but I'm also... All right. But I'm also a Christian, so therefore, I have to support Tim Tebow, right? For those of you who don't know Tim Tebow, I encourage you to look him up. He's he is a very young guy who I respect tremendously. He's a professional athlete who really does walk the walk. So it seems. I don't know him personally. He and I are buddies. I'm like, hey, Timmy, good game. I mean, so, but it does seem that way. So, when I think about the Denver Broncos right now, I think, boy, they're surviving. Why? Because they're barely winning. They're barely making it. And while it's hard as a Raider fan to watch that, it is nice as a Christian to watch Tim Tebow succeed. But they're barely doing it because every game they just seem to just win in the fourth quarter. Another context of surviving would be you're stranded and you're out in the desert. You're like, I live in Tucson, so I am stranded out in the desert. But let's say really, I'm talking like Bear Grylls, man versus wild. You and your camera crew. Just alone. But you're off and you're in the desert. Well, what happens? You have to eat scorpions, right? Or if you're Bear Grylls, you find a camel, luckily for him. It's there and it's dead. But he finds it. He opens up its innards, if you will. And he takes what's inside and he squeezes out the juice, should we say? Why? He does this so he can survive. He does this so he can make it. You see, the word thriving is drastically different. The word thriving is, well, it's kind of like us as Americans. You and I, we don't wake up every morning, most likely, and pray, Lord, please allow me just to have some sort of nourishment today. You see, you come here tonight and we have drinking fountains. You can go and you can get a drink of water at our drinking fountains. We have food in the coffee shop. And you know what? If you're starving, we'll give it to you. If you want, us as Americans, we can have Big Macs, right? You can get cards, 2 for 1 even. We are thriving. if you want to go with the sports analogy, you can say the Green Bay Packers. Am I right? Okay. The Green Bay Packers, they're thriving right now. Why? Because they're not winning like the Denver Broncos. They're pummeling teams, and my Raiders have to play them in a couple weeks, but that's neither here nor there. They're thriving. You see, these two words are drastically different. In our text tonight, we're going over 2 Kings chapter 2. And in it, we might get a little bit confused because there's two people who we're studying. One, we're studying Elijah, and then, of course, his servant, Elisha. I think that God has a sense of humor for doing that. Here's Elijah, and the one to follow him is Elisha. Don't get them confused. Their names are similar, but they were very different men. Elijah was like John the Baptist, we know. He would go into the wilderness. He was a big, burly, hairy man, history teaches us. And he did some crazy things. If you continue reading in 2 Kings, you see that Elisha was opposite. He was a young man, and he was bald. For those young, bald men, you relate to Elisha. I'm sorry, but you do. Elijah, big, burly man. For you men, you might relate to him. What's happening here is Elijah is about to ascend into heaven, and Elisha is following him. They're going to go to four different places, and at each place, Elijah tells Elisha, stay here. But you see, Elisha is being mentored by Elijah. And just a side note, mentoring is something that is so important in our culture today. If you are a godly man, if you are a godly woman, I want to encourage you, mentor those that are around you. Find young people who you can build a relationship with and that you can mentor. Because mentorship leads to leadership. And so Elijah is mentoring Elisha. He then says, wait at all these cities. And Elisha says, no, I want to continue on with you. Now, for the sake of our study, these four cities are going to represent four types of Christianity, all of which will fall into the category of surviving or thriving. So let's get into our text and let's see what it has to say in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. So we see that they stopped in the first place. The place is called Gilgal. Gilgal is a place of new beginnings. And for our sake tonight, and for those of you note takers here, it's the first point, and it's infant Christianity. Gilgal represents infant Christians. Why is that? Well, because in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, this is the first place that the Israelites went after they were being held captive by the Egyptians. And then later on in 1 Samuel, this is the place where Samuel anoints Saul as king. It's a place of new beginnings. And what better example of new beginning than when you gave your life to the Lord? Because you went from serving the world to serving Jesus. You went to serving yourself to serving others. So it's a place of new beginnings. This represents infant Christianity. I love the stage of infant Christianity. I love it so much. In fact, when I was first hired here at Calvary Tucson, I was put in charge of the new believers. And I loved it. I cannot tell you how refreshing it is to be weekly involved in Bible studies with new believers. It's amazing. If you've never done that and you're a mature Christian, go to a new believer's Bible studies. We have them every Sunday night at 5 o'clock in the sanctuary. Go to it. It's refreshing. Why? Because they haven't learned Christianese. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say Christianese, right? The Christian language that you and I speak. They haven't learned how to sound good in prayer. It's fantastic. I don't say in my new believers classes or when I had them, I didn't say, hey, Mike, go ahead and pray. Okay. Lord, I beseech thee today to fall upon me. To Holy Spirit, come upon me and surround my head like tongues of fire, as your early church found in Acts chapter 2. Oh Lord, use me today. No, they don't do that. It's fantastic. I can't stand when that happens. Like when that happens, I'm like, Okay, I'll wait till this guy's done showing off, and then I'll pray. No, new believers are so much better. Mike, will you lead us off in prayer?
Yeah, okay, God, Jesus, okay. Help us and be with us. All right, I'm done. Oh, amen. Amen.
Right? It's so refreshing, infant Christianity. Not only do I love infant Christianity, but I have to admit, I love infants. Okay, why is that? Sounds maybe a little goofy. Well, I had an infant. In fact, she's no longer an infant. She's tomorrow 2 years old, which is crazy to think. She went from like this big to like this big. She's tiny. But when my baby, and then I also have another infant that's going to be here in a month. But whatever. I love infants, right? I love babies. I mean, I can just spend some time with babies. It's great. Makes me feel smarter. Anyway. My baby girl was born. So beautiful. So wonderful. Man, was that a great time. She's born, and she's in the room. You know, my family's in there. The nurses are in there. The doctor. Well, the doctor's only in there for about 20 minutes, but still. I start talking to Isabel, my daughter. And I'm like, hi, baby. Daddy loves you, right? And she, I mean, you guys know, infants, they're just, and, you know, whatever. They don't really care. They just want food. But I'm talking over here, and then she kind of looks like that. And it's sweet. Don't get me wrong. Ladies, that is a sweet, sweet thing. And there was a woman in the room. I won't say who, because I don't want to embarrass my mom. But there's a woman in the room, and she says, oh, look it, she recognizes your voice because you spoke to her when she was in the womb. And I'm like, oh, that's a sweet thought. Ladies, that is a sweet thought, isn't it? She just heard noise, so she looked at me. I'm being honest, right? But something, I mean, babies have no control. I mean, it's amazing. At 3 months old, they then realize they have hands. It's great because they're like just moving their hands all around, and then one day, the possibilities they realize become endless. But my little girl didn't recognize me on day one. I wish she did. That would have been great. But guess what? She recognizes me now. It's fantastic. In fact, my wife will call me and she'll say, hey, Isabel wants to talk to you. And even sounding kind of hoarse like I do now, I'll go, hi, baby girl. And she's like, hi, Dada. Right? She recognizes me. Why is that? Well, because our relationship has deepened over time. And that's what happens in our Christian walk. As we get older in our Christian walk, our relationship deepens. When we first get saved, we can't really recognize the voice of God all that well. But as we grow, we can recognize His voice in everything. But sadly, there's some people who want to get stuck in this state. There's some people who enjoyed infant Christianity so much that they want to just stay there. There's some people who are on the opposite side of the spectrum, and they just say, you know what? I gave my life to the Lord. I go to church most Sundays, and every now and then when I really want to be good, I'll go on a Wednesday night. That's how some people are. But they don't do anything. They don't grow. I'm so thankful that Elisha didn't say, you know what? I'm good. I'll stay here in Gilgal. I'll stay here in the place that represents infant Christianity because I don't want anymore. If you're in here and you're an infant Christian, and maybe you're an infant Christian, you've been so for 20 years, I want to encourage you to grow up. I want to encourage you to deepen in your walk with Christ. And I want to encourage you not to be satisfied just staying in Gilgal, but to move on. Elijah moves on, and so Elisha follows him. Verse 3, now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. So no one really knows what this is here. All we know is this, that there's prophets around and they know that Elijah is going to be with God on that day. I don't know how they know, but they do. And no one really knows for sure if they are antagonizing Elisha by saying, you know that your master's going to be gone, right? And then he's treating them like a little brother when the little brother says, you know, mom knows you have detention, right? He's like, yeah, I know. Shut up, right? I know. Keep quiet. Keep silent. Or if they're just saying to him,
hey, Elijah's going to go to heaven today. And he's like, yeah, I know, be quiet. He's my buddy. You know, I don't want to lose my mentor. I don't know. We don't really know what's going on, but it's one of those. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. So first they went to Gilgal, represents infant Christianity. Then they go to Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. What a great place. This is where God spoke to Jacob. And ironically, for our sake tonight, Bethel is going to represent lazy Christianity. So Gilgal represented infant Christianity. Bethel is going to represent lazy Christianity. And you go, come on, Eric, the house of God? That's a great place to be. How could that possibly represent anything negative? Here's why. Because if you only come to the house of God and you don't do anything from there, you are a lazy Christian. If you only come and you only hear the word of God, you are only eating the word of God, but you're not applying it and you're not doing anything, in fact, you are a lazy Christian. And sadly, I believe, not necessarily here at Calvary Tucson, but I believe as a whole, the Church of America, we are extremely lazy. I think it's really sad. And I'll be honest with you. As a pastor at Calvary Tucson, I believe you guys are not. I love this church. I love you guys so much. You guys are great. I love meeting people in the community wearing their Come Back to Jesus shirts. I'm like, yes, that is bold, right? Like, it's fantastic. But meeting Christians around the nation and just seeing how other churches do what they do, I believe there's a lot of lazy Christianity going on. It reminds me, for those of you note takers, of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. This is the story of the lazy servant. Here's what happens. There's a master and he has three servants. And he says, I'm going away. And he gives the servants different talents. He gives to one 5 talents. He gives to another 2 talents. And he gives to another 1 talent. You may know some 5 talented people. And they drive you crazy, I'm sure. Because is there anything they're not good at? I mean, again, I don't want to embarrass anybody because Sean and Gabe would be really embarrassed if I told you this. But they are 5 talented people. It's unbelievable. They drive me crazy. I can't stand them. No, I'm just kidding. They're great. But here they are playing their guitar, singing like angels. I don't know how that's possible. When I sing, it's like, why don't you just keep that to yourself? That's just how it is. They sing great. They're brilliant. They're athletic. They're smart. I'm like, can I have one of those? God, just one, right? They're 5 talented people. Maybe some of you are 2 talented people. You go, yeah, well, I'm not like those guys, but I got some stuff going on. Maybe you're a 1 talented person. And you go, I got one thing. No, I'm dead serious. I got one thing, right? Now, what happens in the story is the 5 talented servant, the one who has 5 talents, he goes and he doubles it. So when his master comes back, he says, here's 10 talents. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Then the one who had 2 talents, he also goes and doubles it. And then when the master comes to him, he gives him his now 4 talents. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. But then the one who only had 1 talent, he went and he buried it because he was scared of his master. And so when his master comes back, he unburies it and he goes to him and he gives him his dirty, buried talent. And he says, I didn't do anything because I was scared of you, essentially. That's the ESV version, not the English Standard, but the Eric Souza version, okay? He says, here's my one dirty, buried talent I give back to you. And the master takes it and he's disappointed and upset and, in fact, angry with that servant. He does something interesting. He gives that 1 talent to the 10-talent guy. Can you imagine the 4-talent guy? Really? He has 10? Anyways, he gives it to the 10-talent guy. And to the 1-talent guy who just buried it and did nothing, he says that he's going to cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That should be very scary to us as American Christians. If you're a lazy Christian here today, I hope no one is. But if you are, I hope that that convicts you. I hope that that scares you. Because if you're a lazy Christian who is scared to do what God is calling you to do, well, where are you in your walk with him? Is he going to cast you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? I encourage you, get bold. Take that 1 talent and go do something with it.
again, I respect those guys that I said earlier because they have many talents and they're using it for God. You can have five talents and use it for God. You can have two talents, use it for God. You can have one and use it for God. But you know what? You can also have five talents and not use it for God. You can have two talents and not use it for God. What are you doing? Are you burying it? Are you becoming lazy and saying, I'm good, I'm just coming to church and learning? Or are you actually going out and doing something? Thankfully, Elisha doesn't stay there. He moves on. In verse 5, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, the next city, came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. The exact same thing. Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. So we have Gilgal, infant Christianity. We have Bethel, lazy Christianity. Now we have Jericho. And what is Jericho? Well, Jericho, Joshua chapter 6 tells us, Jericho is the place where Joshua came, and he, by listening to the word of God, defeated the enemy, even when it seemed crazy. So Jericho represents mature Christianity. Mature Christianity. Us, or those of you who are mature Christians, I don't want to sound pompous. I almost said us mature Christians. For those of us who are in this exclusive club, right? No, I'm not saying that. Mature Christians, well, you're someone who has defeated the enemy by obedience to God. What am I talking about? Let me give the best example that I can think of. A guy who was addicted to pornography. There's no one in particular I'm thinking of. A guy who was addicted to pornography gives his life to the Lord. And he says to his wife, sweetie, I've been addicted to this stuff and I'm sick of it. God has convicted me and I no longer want to live this way. Can you please block any channel on the TV? Any channel. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the Cooking Network. Block it because I don't want any temptation whatsoever. Sweetie, will you please limit access to the internet? Will you please take away my cell phone if it has internet and put on some codes? Just help me. That person is doing something wise. They're building walls to protect themselves for when they are in the flesh. Late at night, his wife's in bed. He goes downstairs to watch something he shouldn't watch on TV. Well, what happens? The channels are blocked and he can't watch it. And then what happens? He's convicted. He's destroyed over his sin that he went down there to watch something. Thankfully, he was not able to gratify his sin, but because his wife had blocked the stations, but he's broken over it. And he grows and grows and grows to the point to where he now defeated that enemy in his life, to where he's now no longer addicted to pornography by listening, by taking extreme situations in his life to make sure he no longer falls that way. That's exactly what happened to Jericho. God said to Joshua, walk around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, walk around it seven times, have the priests blow the trumpets, and then the walls will fall. Can you imagine God saying something like that to you? Walk around Park Mall, do it once a day for a week, and then walk around it seven times on the last day, have the pastors blow a trumpet, and then all the prices will drop. It's called Black Friday, I think, but whatever. Regardless, if God asks you to do something extreme in your life when it comes to sin, if he said, hey, get rid of that cell phone. No, you don't understand. This is my lifeblood. This little triangle, or triangle, what sort of cell phone do you have? I have the iPhone 6, baby, right? This little rectangle that we have that it's always on us. Hey, mine's not on me right now. It's in the office. Yes. Okay. But it's always on us and it's our lifeblood that it goes off and wait, you person in front of me, you wait for this person speaking to me in my pocket right now. Right. Okay. Maybe you tell your wife, you know what? Just go give me a little $20 flip phone that has no internet access because I'm tempted. And you go, I can't do that. That's my hotspot. That I get my email sent to that. I'm efficient on that. That's for work. How important is purity in your life? I'm serious. Can you imagine getting to heaven? I've heard Pastor Robert say this. You get to heaven and you look at the great martyrs of the faith. You look at John the Baptist and you go, hey, dude. He's like, you know, hey, how did you die again? Oh, I was beheaded because I was living such a righteous life. I was convicting someone. Oh, whoa.
He's like, well, what sacrifices did you make in your life? I got rid of my cell phone. I mean, when you compare it, it's really not that great of a sacrifice. How much of a price tag is purity in your life or whatever sin you're struggling with? I encourage you, be a mature Christian and to take those steps of faith. Now, mature Christianity, guess what? Some people can get stuck in mature Christianity and say, you know what? I'm running the race. I'm going to finish. I've defeated enemies in my life, and now I'm just going to coast. Now I'm going to retire from doing ministry work. That should never, ever happen as a Christian. You should never retire from ministry work, ever. I don't care if you never did ministry work, technically. You should never retire from it. So you say, I'm just going to coast. I'm just going to run the race. And I don't care where I finish. Well, guys, that's sinful. That's wrong. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, tells us that you're to run the race. You're to run to win. Don't just practice aimlessly, but run to win the race. How are you running the race? Thankfully, Elisha didn't get stuck just in mature Christianity and say, all right, I'm just going to coast now that I've defeated the enemy. He continues on, verse 7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. What is that all about? Well, Elijah and Elisha go out to the Jordan River and 50 prophets come and they're watching them. What do I think's happening here? People disagree. No one really knows what's happening. I'll just tell you my opinion and feel free to have different opinion. And if you want to convince me why I'm wrong, that's fine. I don't die on this hill. That's okay. But my opinion on this one is that these guys are coming. They're watching knowing that Elijah's going to ascend into heaven. And so they're saying, who's going to take up his mantle? Who's going to be the next prophet of Israel? Now, these are 50 prophets. These are 50 big guys. Like, they're in the important dudes, right? And so they're coming watching. Who's going to replace him? You know, who's going to replace Steve Jobs? It's that sort of thing. Well, what's going to happen here? And they're coming forward and they're watching. Well, who's the next one? That's what I think's going on. I could be wrong. Verse 8. Now, Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up. So his outer garment, he rolled it up, and he struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. If someone came to you and asked you, what can I give to you? What would you say? I'm so impressed with Elisha's answer here by saying, I want a double portion of your spirit. And ironically, maybe not ironically, Elisha, after he's anointed by God here, he then performs exactly double the amount of miracles that Elijah performed, at least what's recorded in the Bible. He asked for a double portion of his spirit. And where does he do this? He does this at the Jordan River. The Jordan River is where miracles happen. The Jordan River is going to represent anointed Christianity. It's going to represent anointed Christianity. Why is that? Well, it's going to represent that, one, because this here is where Elisha asked Elijah to anoint him, as we just read. Also, because Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit at this very place. So, anointed Christianity, what is that all about? Well, I want to read to you one of my favorite verses, and I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, I believe some people were distracted here. Why? Because I believe that Satan doesn't want you to hear this verse. I'm dead serious. So I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to ask you guys to doubly pay attention. Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's an anointed Christian. Someone who is asking the Holy Spirit to direct every aspect of their life. Not just the church aspect, not just when they're reading the Bible, but every aspect. Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to anoint you to make good food for your family? I'm serious. Ask him. Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to anoint you as you're reading to your kids, as you're praying with your kids? I encourage you to do so. But sadly, I believe, again, not necessarily at this church, but as an American church, I believe that we are extremely ignorant of who the Holy Spirit is. So I want to talk about who the Holy Spirit is right now. So who is the Holy Spirit? Number one, he is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5 tells us that. The Holy Spirit also isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is he.
So many people refer to him as an it. And hey, if you referred to me as an it, I'd be offended. So I don't know how that works with him. But he is God. Number two, he is our helper. John 14 and 16 tells us that. How fantastic is that? The Holy Spirit is our helper. He comes alongside of us to help us, to equip us, do what God has called us to do. He helps us. Do you struggle with anger while you're driving? Ask for the Holy Spirit to help you with that. You'll be amazed. Ask the Holy Spirit, anoint me while I'm driving. You'll be amazed. He will help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to remind you when you're witnessing what certain scriptures say, and to direct you to the right scripture. You'll be amazed at what he does. Number three, he is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. Acts chapter 2, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit as a gift to his disciples. Now, one of the most crazy passages in all of scripture, I believe, is John 16, verse 7. Jesus talking to his disciples, those who he was most intimate with here on this earth, and this is what he says to them. He says, "It is to your advantage that I leave so that the helper may come." Think about that. How many times have you ever wanted just to spend some time one-on-one with Jesus? Like how many of you have, seriously, raise your hand. How many of you guys have ever wanted to just say, "I wish I could just talk one-on-one with Jesus"? How many has ever desired that? I have. I definitely have. "Hey, Jesus, what do you think about this situation? What should I do?" Right? You know, for the younger people, "Jesus, should I marry that girl?" Right? Right? "Jesus, what college should I go to?" For those younger people, older people, "Jesus, help me with anything," right? Okay. I mean, I don't know, whatever you're going through, whatever it is. "Jesus, help me. Be with me." Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is always with you. The Holy Spirit will fill you whenever you ask him. It's an amazing, amazing thing. We'll get into it a little bit more. I was just so amazed that Jesus said that to the most intimate people that he was here on this earth with. That he said, "It's an advantage for you that I leave." That's how amazing the Holy Spirit is. Continuing on. How does the Holy Spirit interact with us? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit is with us as humanity. The Holy Spirit is with us. There's only a very few people on this earth that the Holy Spirit is not with. What am I saying? Well, the Holy Spirit has told us our moral law. We all know that murder is wrong. We also all know that feeding someone who is hungry is good. We have a moral law, and that's given to us by God. That is the Holy Spirit. He directs that. Now, there are some people who think that murder is okay. Well, those people have seared their conscience so much so that the Holy Spirit isn't even with them. Then, the Holy Spirit is with humanity. The Holy Spirit is in the church. The Holy Spirit indwells us as Christians. No matter who you are, if you've given your life to the Lord, I don't care if you gave your life to the Lord 10 seconds ago or if you gave your life to the Lord 30 years ago, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, there's a next stage. And sadly, I believe a lot of Christians, they're blinded to the fact that there is another relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit. And that's the upon experience. The Holy Spirit, he will come upon us. If you read the book of Acts, you will see the phrase, "filled with the Spirit" 6 times. And you will see the phrase, "Holy Spirit came upon" 4 times. In the book of Acts, the early church is constantly asking for the Spirit to fill them. Is constantly asking for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Why? What is this? What is this filling that I'm talking about? When you are doing a work for God, you can ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to empower you, to fill you, and guess what? He will. This is what he does. He removes you, and he works through you. When you are working in your gifts, whatever your gifts are, I hope and pray that everyone in here knows what their spiritual gifts are. If you don't, please pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those to you. If you don't know where to find those in Scripture, it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Read those passages. Find out what your spiritual gifts are. While you're using your spiritual gifts, pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint you. And when the Holy Spirit anoints you, you will be amazed at what happens. When I was 11 years old, I heard a at the door, okay? Or for those of you who didn't get that was a knock. I heard a knock at the door. And when you're 11, hearing a knock at the door is about the greatest thing that will happen to you. So I bolted to the front door, right? I opened the door, and it's two very nicely dressed guys. And for my sake, they had name tags, which was also very sweet of them. for those of you who haven't put this together, it was Jehovah's Witnesses that came to my door. It wasn't my door. It was my parents' door. I was 11. I wasn't living on my own.
Yes, come in.
But I opened the door, and, you know, I'm all, hey. What's up, right? You know? And they're all, hey, can we talk to you about the Bible? And I was like, sure, let me go get mine. That's, you know, my parents did a great job. I knew that I had a Bible and that I could go get it, okay? So I go and I get the Bible, and while I'm getting it, I'm getting nervous. And I'm praying, okay, be with me, God, be with me, God, be with me, God. Okay? And so then I go out there, and I'm all, hey guys, why don't we open up to John 1? Okay, let me explain. I'm 11, and I'm dumber than I am currently, okay? And I said, turn to John 1. Now, I said, turn to John 1:1. And the only reason I can think of is because I knew that that had to be a chapter and a verse in that book, right? There has to be a 1:1, okay? I couldn't say, turn to John 50, chapter 3, or John 50, verse 3. There's no such thing. Okay, I knew there had to be a 1:1. So turn to John 1:1. They turn to John 1:1. Well, what does it say? In the beginning, God, okay, let me turn there, because I just butchered that. I was giving you Genesis 1:1. See, this is the filling of the Holy Spirit, right here, right now, in your presence. I cannot believe I can't remember this right now. In the beginning was the Word, there it is. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Their translation, the New World Translation, if they give you that, don't read it, throw it away. It says, maybe burn it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. I'm 11, and I said, why does mine say God, capital G, and yours says a God? And I'm not like trying to stump them. I'm not like this, you know, this kid is like, I'm brilliant. No, I'm just honestly asking, and they go, oh, well, ours is the more correct translation. And as an 11-year-old, I said, oh, when was yours translated? It was translated like, you know, 1900-ish. I'm like, oh, I think mine's way older. And at that point, my dad, who actually is brilliant, he's standing behind the screen door. It's one of those screen doors where they can't see in, but you can see out, you know? And I think he's like just watching like, hey, okay. And he opens the door like, all right, that's as good as you're going to do. Come on in. Come on. And then he's like, I'll take it from here. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go play. So then, you know, go inside. And then my dad goes to town with them. And then just a completely side random point, they came back later after my dad talked to him, and then they came back a couple months later. And they came back when we were going to go see a movie. I was so upset about this because then my dad spent a couple hours talking to them and I didn't go get to see that movie. But I'm glad that he spent the time talking to them. Anyways, my dad explains to me later, he says, do you know what happened there? Like, why did you go to John 1:1? I was like, I don't know. And he's like, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon you, he empowered you, he did the work through you, because you're an 11-year-old stupid little kid. No, he didn't say that. I added that part. But I was an 11-year-old stupid little kid, and I didn't know to go to John 1:1, but the Holy Spirit empowered me, and he did that work through me. I've seen this happen on multiple occasions, that the Holy Spirit will empower someone and will teach through them to someone. I've seen it happen. I've been witnessing to people, and I start quoting scripture to them that I'm like, I didn't even know that scripture. Unlike what just happened with John 1:1 that I did know. But the Holy Spirit will empower us when we call upon him. Verse 10. So he said, remember, Elisha just asked Elijah to come to give him a double portion of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 10, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So he's saying, if you see me when I go up to heaven, then you will get this double anointing. Verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked. How cool is that? They continued on and talked. Like, what sort of conversation must that have been? Like, that would have been so cool. Like, so you're going to go be in heaven today. Yeah. You excited? Like, right? I mean, like, that would be so great to have known what they said. Anyways, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, when I read that, I want to encourage you guys, as you're reading the Bible, don't just read it as we were talking before with Christianese. Don't read it with Christian goggles on, where you say, you know what, I've already read this story. Oh yeah, that's what happens. Elijah's taken up in the chariot of fire, which didn't happen, by the way. For those of you, he was taken up in the whirlwind. the chariot of fire came to separate them. But people don't know that. Now you do. Okay. Now you can win a trivia game. Anyways, while you're reading it, don't just like read it and like, oh yeah, that's cool. Put yourself in their shoes or their sandals or whatever. Think about it. I mean, there was chariots of fire made of fire and horses made of fire. And they came down from heaven and they divided them. No one? No, still? He was like, yeah, I know. I see that all the time. No, I mean, this is crazy what happens here. May we remember to read the Bible with a fresh perspective. Try to put yourself in their shoes while you read this, and I think that the Bible will be even more alive to you. Anyways, Elisha is so close to Elijah. He's so into this conversation that it requires a chariot of fire to come down and horses of fire to come down to separate the two of them. And then Elijah is taken up in that whirlwind. How cool. There he goes. Right? I mean, that's just amazing what just happened. Verse 12. And Elisha saw it. That was the sign. If he saw it, he would get that double portion. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Now, just a quick side note. Why did he do that? He did that because he's mourning the loss of his friend. He's mourning the loss of his mentor. You go, well, he didn't really lose him. He went to heaven. Well, right, that's exactly what happens to us when we lose a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. They go to be with Jesus. But you know what? It's okay to mourn. We can mourn. Why? Because we're going to miss them. So Elisha here is tearing his outer garments in mourning the fact that he's going to miss Elijah. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? This is so amazing to me. When he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's not like asking, like, where did you go, God? Now that Elijah's gone, where are you? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, where are you? And this is why I believe that those 50 guys were waiting to see who's going to be the next prophet of Israel. Because he's saying, where are you? Who are you upon right now? And what he did is he took the cloak of Elijah and he struck the water. And then what happened? Verse 14. And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. You see, guys, as anointed Christians, not only do you have to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, but you actually have to strike the water. You actually have to do something. Because it's a whole lot easier to steer a moving car than it is a parked car, right? If you are doing something for God, even if it feels a little bit uncomfortable, you're doing something for God. If God's asking you to sacrifice something, do it for him. You have to strike the water if you want to see God move. You see, Elisha could have stood before the water with Elijah's mantle in his hand, and he could say, where is the God of Elijah? Okay, God, any day now, do something. But he had to do something, even though it was risky. He could have said, where is the God of Elijah? Splash. And just ripples. That would have been awkward, right? And you might have to take a step of faith and go, well, what happens if I strike the water and nothing happens? I can't do that. That's embarrassing. Well, you have to take that step of faith. You have to do it. What is God calling you to? Take that step of faith for him. Because if you don't take that step of faith, then how is the anointing going to happen? You say, well, I know I'm supposed to witness to that person, but I just don't know how. God, open the doors. All right, well, let's first start by you talking to them. Take that step of faith. Well, what if I talk to him and sound stupid? Well, it's okay. I sound stupid all the time, no matter who I'm talking to. Take that step of faith. Go out there and do something for God. If it's witnessing, kill your pride and witness for God, even if you're scared to do it. You have to strike the water at some point. You have to get past the fear of failure and strike the water. You got to do something. You got to pray for the anointing. So we saw tonight that there's infant Christianity, there's lazy Christianity, there's mature Christianity, and there's anointed Christianity. I want to encourage all of you to pray for the anointing in your life, to pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you to do the work that God has called you to do, and then to take those extra steps of faith. May you be able to stand up and to say Ephesians 5:25 is your life verse. Let's finish by reading that, and then let's pray. Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading. in every part of our lives. Oh Lord, we come before you right now. We thank you so much for this time that we've had to spend in your word. Father, we thank you so much for being able to see great examples of men in the Old Testament. Father, and for teaching us from these men what it is that you want us to do in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that you will guide every one of us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will teach every one of us to live for you. To live for you, as Galatians 5:25 said, in every aspect of our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will guide us in every way. And Holy Spirit, if there's anyone in here tonight who doesn't know you, I pray right now that you will prompt them to give their lives to you. We thank you for all that you've done for us, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I like, just really quick, everyone to keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed, just really quickly. If you're listening to what I'm talking about tonight, and you said, boy, I've never been empowered by the Holy Spirit. More than that, the Holy Spirit has never come in my life, and you want to experience that. You want to give your life to Jesus for the first time. I'm going to ask you to strike the water right now. I'm going to ask you to do something that is a step of faith for God, and that's to raise your hand. If you raise your hand, what you're doing is you are saying, this just symbolizes the fact that I want to give my life to Jesus, that I'm sick of living for myself, and that I want to give my life to you. Is there anyone in here tonight who wants to raise their hand and give their life to Jesus? Oh, I see your hand right there. God bless you. See your hand over here too. Thank you. God bless you. Now, you can put your hands down, and I'm going to ask those people who, maybe you're a lazy Christian. Maybe you're someone who just comes to church and you get fed, but you don't really apply what you're taught. If you want to receive the anointing, if you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you and to empower you, to equip you to do what God has called you to do, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. It's awesome. It's awesome. I'm going to ask all of you who have raised your hand to strike the water right now and to come forward. I'm going to ask all of you who have raised your hand to step up right here in the middle, to take a stand for Jesus, whether it was to give your life to the Lord or if you want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to come forward right here so that I can pray for you. I know this is kind of weird. Pastor Robert doesn't do this. You're like, what is this young guy doing? This is crazy. I just am trying to be led by the Spirit right now. I really feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to have you guys come forward. Some of you have been sitting in your chairs and you said, I'm scared to do something for God. This is your first step. This is the first thing that God's calling you to do that will take you outside of your comfort zone. So I want to encourage you to come forward if you haven't. Okay, first, let's pray with those two people who gave their lives to Jesus first. And then we're going to pray for the filling. And there's a reason we're doing that, just so you know. I want you guys who have never given your life to the Lord, I want you to give your life to the Lord, because you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you have given your life to the Lord. You see, 1 Corinthians tells us that we are baptized into the body of Christ when we give our lives to Jesus. So right now, you're going to be welcomed into the body, and then you're going to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. What a great day for you, that the Holy Spirit came in you and came upon you on the same day. Praise God. If you gave your life to the Lord tonight for the first time, just repeat this prayer with me. And I'm going to encourage everyone to pray along as well. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sins that I may live from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. And congratulations to you, because that really is the greatest thing that will ever happen in your entire life. For the rest of you who've come forward, who've given your life to the Lord, but you want to be filled afresh tonight. You want the Holy Spirit to come upon you in a way that He's never come upon you before. I'm going to pray for that in your life right now. I'm going to pray that whatever struggle that you're having, that the Holy Spirit will move in your weakness and that He will be strong. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I lift up these people who have come before us today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will empower them. Oh God, I pray that you will anoint them. I pray that you will come upon them in their fears. I pray that you will come upon them in their weaknesses, Lord, in that you will use them in powerful ways. I pray that these people standing before me, that they will change Tucson. Lord, that they will go out and that they will use their gifts for you. Jesus, I thank you that they were so bold to get up out of their seats to do something that's a little uncomfortable, to come forward and to give themselves completely to you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you will meet them. I pray that tonight will be a night that they will never forget, that they will remember, Holy Spirit, that you came upon them tonight and that you empowered them. And Lord, I pray that you will remind them to never, or to always pray this prayer. To always remember to pray for the empowering. As in Acts, the early church continually prayed for the filling and for the anointing. I pray that they will too continually pray for the filling and the anointing. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. In your name that we pray. Amen. God bless all of you.